bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today's study is an edited version of a sermon recently preached at the Statesboro Primitive Baptist Church. The subject is Using the Word of God in Spiritual Warfare. We hope the Lord uses this message to bless and challenge you in your Christian life.
This evening, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'd like to direct your attention to the New Testament book of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And there I'd like to read verses 10 through 20. This evening, I want us to focus our thoughts on the subject of using the Word of God in spiritual warfare. Down through history, the people called Baptists have been known as a people of the book. And by that, it simply implied that whatever Baptists did was a reference to the authority of God's Word. There was a very strong passion not to go beyond the authority of Scripture. Whatever the Scripture said, that's what we wanted to believe. What it required of us, that's what we wanted to do. Nothing more and nothing less. And over the years, perhaps decades, it seems that many Baptists, including we as Primitive Baptists, have departed from that basic precept. It's no longer the authority of God's Word that marks our belief and our practice, but rather it's become very pragmatic. Whatever seems to work to get results that we can see immediately or visibly, that's what we want to do, instead of relying upon God's Word and what the Word of God tells us to do. I am a firm believer in the authority and the supremacy of the Word of God. God has spoken, and His Word has been captured in written form for us. I believe that it's given to us in a form that is without error. It is given to us so that we might know more about our God, about our salvation, and about our practice and beliefs. In fact, before we read this, I want you to take your hymn books, and I want you to turn to a great hymn that is given in our hymn books, hymn 16, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And I want to read the third stanza. And I want you to notice very carefully the words that were penned by the German Reformed theologian Martin Luther. He writes, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And the point that I want you to focus your thoughts on is one little word shall fail him. With that, let's read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20, as we note specifically in our study tonight, the last portion of verse 17. As Paul comes to the end of this great epistle, he concludes by saying in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And again, going back to the latter part of verse 17, where Paul writes, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, as Paul comes to the conclusion of this magnificent letter that is balanced by doctrine and practice, he concludes by emphasizing the nature and the reality of spiritual warfare. He emphasizes the fact that we as believers have been prepared by God with the gospel armor, and that we are to take this and we are to put on the various portions that Paul reveals here because of the fact that believers are engaged in spiritual warfare. And here, let me just simply say with all that I can in persuasiveness is that this spiritual warfare is real. And because it is spiritual, it is no less real. It is no less devastating. It is no less destructive as if we were fighting with F-15s and dirty bombs, with hand grenades or machine guns. All we have to do is look down through the history of time and see the lines that are littered as a result of this warfare because of our enemy, Satan, and his attacks against us. Many individuals, both believers as well as non-believers, have fallen prey to his lies, to his tactics. They have made sinful decisions, and they have brought about great harm and devastation, not only to them, but to society as a whole, because they have not listened and obeyed the truth of God's word. Now, if we look at this section here, Paul gives to us the various elements of the gospel armor. And I want you to observe that in this passage, all are for defensive purposes except for one. There is only one part of the armor that is for offense, and that is the sword. Sinclair Ferguson, a great Reformed theologian many years ago, wrote a book entitled Add to Your Faith. And in this book, he describes the Christian's warfare against Satan. And according to Dr. Ferguson, each piece of the armor is directed in a specific way that Satan attacks us. For example, the breastplate arms us against Satan as accuser. The Word of God teaches that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The shield of faith arms us against Satan as tempter. And the list goes on and on. But the Christian's final piece of armor, and again, the only offensive weapon that we have, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And according to Dr. Ferguson, this is the means of resisting Satan as liar. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus, speaking of Satan, says that he is a liar and the father of lies, and that there is no truth in him. Now, at this point, I want you to remember a very specific ministry principle, and that is the greatest enemy to our faith is believing the lies of Satan. Now, let me go back and say that again. The greatest enemy to our faith And let me stop here and simply say that faith is not merely a receptive organ whereby we believe truth. Now, it is that, but it is more. True faith acts upon the truth. In other words, if you have faith, it's not simply that you believe something is true, but it goes beyond that to incorporate that truth into your life. You live based upon what you truly and honestly believe, not what you pretend to believe in the company of others. So the greatest enemy to our faith is believing the lies of Satan. Now, I want to pause just for a moment here and pick up a few thoughts about Satan. I want you to know that every single one of you who is a believer has an enemy this evening. You have someone that hates you, who despises you, and will do everything within his power to destroy you. Understand that. Don't minimize it whatsoever. Satan is real. He is powerful, and he is very strategic. Satan has a tremendous intellect. In fact, I've said numerous times in my ministry, Satan knows more about the Word of God than most believers do. He is armed and he is prepared in his assaults against you. Not only does he have a supreme intellect, he is also very strategic in his attacks. He is not stupid. Whenever he attacks us, he does so with the intent of gaining a foothold in our lives, whereby to literally destroy us, if at all possible. Satan does not come against us with a bold 360-degree lie. Rather, he comes against us with a little bit of lie mixed with truth. So it seems reasonable, and especially reasonable to us if we don't know that much about the Word of God, because it is then that we set up ourselves to be easy prey for Satan. Now, in light of this, James Montgomery Boyce asked the question, what is sufficient and effective against Satan's untruths? If he is so intelligent, if he is so stealth in his approach against us, how in the world can we battle such a spiritual being? Well, the answer is, there is only one weapon. And that is the truths of God, and notice truths plural, the truths of God embodied in the Bible, which is God's Word. Now, to effectively understand what Paul is teaching us here, we need to recognize that the term word, which is used in verse 17 in referencing the Word of God, is not the more common term that we may be familiar with, which is logos. Rather, the word here is rhema, which is very different. The term rhema literally means a saying, a specific saying of the Word of God. For example, if we were to quote a scripture, a very favorite scripture of ours, that would be an example of a rhema, a specific saying. You see, the scripture, on the one hand, is given as a whole, the Word of God. But the scripture is made up of many different portions of God's Word. It is many parts that makes up the whole. And it is those portions that the rhema has in mind here. You see, when we say that we believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture, we're not simply talking about the end product. We're also talking about that process by which the Holy Spirit inspired writers to write specific words. And it is those specific words that we use in our battle against Satan. Now, to understand this in a little more detail of what Paul is teaching us here, I want us to note how this is illustrated in the life of Jesus Christ himself as he battles the attacks of Satan. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And there I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Beginning with verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, and what's the first three words there? It is written. Now notice now, this is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has all power and authority in himself. But where does he appeal to? Scripture. It is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So here Satan tempts Christ, but immediately Christ appeals to the word of God. Now notice in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." And notice what's written there. "For it is written." But notice who's speaking now. It's not Christ. Satan is speaking. Satan says, "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest in any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, but he keeps out or omits a certain portion of that psalm, which refers to Christ committing himself to God. Now, the interesting thing here is that Satan's approach is almost, okay, you know Scripture. Well, guess what? I know Scripture, too. And understand that Satan knows the Word of God. But Satan does not give you the Scriptures accurately. He either adds to them or he takes away from them. And so some of us know the Word of God enough to be dangerous, don't we? We know enough to say, well, that sounds familiar. That sounds like that's the way it should be. And we fall prey to the attacks because we don't know the Scriptures like we should. One little word can change the entire meaning of a passage. One small, seemingly insignificant word. So if we don't know the Scriptures, then we are setting up ourselves to fall. And verse 7, "Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." This is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And then verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And in verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan." And notice those words. "For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, the basic point here is that if Jesus Christ himself thought it necessary, for whatever reason, to use the Word of God to repel the attacks of Satan, then how in the world can we think that we don't need the Scriptures? And the problem that I see within contemporary Christianity is that so many of God's people either want to wing it or they want to be mystical. They want to think that somehow the spirit world is communicating through them, that the angels or God is speaking to them apart from the Word. Maybe it's in their dreams. Maybe it's in their feelings. Or maybe they're trying to read circumstances, the opening and the closing of doors. Those things are no substitute for the clear teaching of God's Word. Mysticism is around in many different forms. It's an attempt to arrive at some type of truth apart from the Word of God. God has given to us His Word. He has given to us the sword so that we can wage successful warfare. Now, I'll tell you something. It's not enough for us to say that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's not enough for us to say that we have a general understanding of what the Bible is all about. We must know specific sayings of Scripture, because that is the only thing that will allow us to resist the attacks of Satan. Sometimes people talk about the name of Jesus Christ. "I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." That doesn't scare Satan. The name of Jesus is not some magical term. Rather, it is a term that only has power as it's connected to our faith in what Jesus Christ has said. If you find yourself in moments of temptation and all you can come up with, Satan, leave me alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Satan is going to laugh at you. There's no power there. In fact, many times we want to use the name of Jesus Christ, and some of us don't even know Christ by faith. The real power is in the Word as it's empowered by the Holy Spirit in connection to our faith. First of all, you have to know the Word. Then secondly, you have to believe the Word. Now, that second part is sometimes difficult, because if you're like me, sometimes you want to walk by sight and not by faith. How many times have you said, okay, Lord, I know this is what your Word says, but I don't see how in the world that's going to work in this particular situation. And so instead of by faith saying, Lord, even though I can't see it right now, I'm going to trust you and what you have said here. We try to walk by sight as we go along. And what happens? We make it worse than it was ever done before. Sometimes in our confessions, in our articles of faith, and even in our own personal acknowledgments, we talk about how great the Word of God is. We believe that it is divinely inspired. It is inerrant. It is our sole authority and faith and practice. And all of those things are wonderful. But what I find so often within the body of Christ is we don't know what that Bible says. It doesn't do us any good to hold it up and say, this is the Word of God, if we don't know what it says. And again, that's the problem that so many within contemporary Christianity are facing. We are making decision after decisions that are not based upon God's Word. And then we have the audacity to scratch our heads and say, I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder why these things are happening like they are over and over and over again. And we want to blame everything else and everyone else and sometimes God, when the reality is that the blame lies with us because God has spoken. But for whatever reason, we don't want to be in the Word to find out what He is saying. A great writer of the past who once said that it wasn't the parts of the Bible that he didn't understand that bothered him so much. It was the parts that he did understand. Because when you understand something, I've said this many times, God will hold you accountable. Sometimes we think along the lines of the old saying that ignorance is bliss. Not so, brethren, in this life. Not so when it comes to spiritual warfare. It is never smart to be ignorant of God's Word. Satan will not flee just simply because we tell him to. He will only retreat in the presence and in the power of God's Word when activated by the faith of his people. In fact, the Bible tells us to resist the devil and then he will flee from you. Resisting implies fighting back with the truth of Scripture. I'm reminded of a story. Well, actually, I saw this on television, Christian television, one night. There was a certain man who was telling of an incident that he had with demonic spirits, or a demonic spirit. He was sleeping one night and he began to smell a very foul odor. And he immediately associated that with demonic presence. And all of a sudden, the room began to rattle and shake. Pictures on the wall began to fall down. His bed began to shake. And for a moment, he was afraid. And then right before him was a manifestation of demonic presence. But then he got a hold of himself and said, "You're a child of the King. You're a Christian. Why are you afraid?" And so he rebukes the spirit and tells him to leave. And suddenly he is vanished. Then he notices that his bed was not quite in the same position that it was before. And so he commands the spirit to come back and to place his bed just like he found it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm rather skeptical along those lines. Satan does not leave us alone just because we tell him. Would to God that he would. If that's all it took, Satan, leave me alone. Satan will not leave us alone unless we resist him by knowing the truth of God's Word. Nothing in all of life is more powerful than the Word of God. David in Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Only the words that we know, only the words of God will be of use to us when we face spiritual attack. God's word is compelling, it is convicting, it is converting, and it is consoling. God's people cannot escape the truth and the necessity of the word. Let me give you an illustration. I was reading many years ago of a couple that were having marital problems. And finally, they decided as a last-ditch effort to go get counseling. And no sooner had they come into the counselor's office and the husband said, "I don't even know why I'm here. I hate my wife. I don't love her. I cannot get along with her. I just want out." And so the counselor asked, "Now, are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Word of God." "You believe that believers are to pattern their life after Scripture, that if God says to do something, that you should do that?" "Absolutely." "But you hate your wife. You don't love her. You can't love her." "That's right." "Well, in the Word of God, it teaches us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Can you do that?" "No, I don't think I can." "Well, let's take this a little bit further. The Bible also commands us as Christians to love our neighbor. Can you love your wife as your neighbor?" Kind of scratched his head and thought for a moment. After all you've been through, "No, I don't think I can even do that." "Well, the Bible also says that as believers, we are to love our enemies. Can you love her as an enemy?" You see, the point was, you cannot escape your responsibility from the Word of God. As much as we would like to sometimes, we cannot. If we are a believer, we are bound by the authority of God's Word. And one of the key precepts is to know the Word so that we can use it in spiritual warfare. Let us learn how to use the Word of God.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.